Well, good morning, Sunnyside. My name is Paul, and my wife and I have been coming to Sunnyside for a number of years. And my ministry is that I'm a pastor at large in the region working with youth and young adults and primarily youth pastors and young leaders. And I also have the privilege of being able to work alongside some of our First Nation brothers and sisters in Christ up in northern Quebec, and I've been doing that for almost 20 years as well. And so I'm glad to be able to be here this morning and be able to do this. Sorry, I'm just trying to figure out a way to be able to keep my stuff up here without it falling off. I'm going to remove this. There. All right. Now, I think, David, we have Jesse's slide up there behind me. Jesse last week introduced a series that we're going to be doing, and I loved his illustration that he had there when he talked about the fact that we're looking down a dark hallway, and there's six rooms there, and the doors are all shut, but they're dark as well. And as we're looking down this hallway, we're looking for light. We're looking for light to be able to know how can we venture forth into this darkness. And I love Jesse's New Year's resolution that he put before us there. And mainly because I am pathetic at making and keeping my own resolutions. And and I was so thrilled when I saw Jesse's. I had a resolution this year that I was going to eat healthier, lose 10 pounds, and I'm happy to report I only have 15 to go. So maybe read with me once again Jesse's resolution that he set for us to be able to understand how to be able to walk in the darkness because we have light. Can we read it together, please?
Step out of the darkness. Maybe. And join God in walking in his light, being a beacon to everyone, and finding joy in spreading the good news of Christ in the dark times we find ourselves in.
Such a great resolution. And such a great thing for us to be able to contemplate and to remember that that's what we've been called to do, because we serve a God who is light. He is light and he is love. And he is personally involved in each one of our stories. The theme that I was given this morning to be able to share with you was the theme of the door of suffering. Well, as I was contemplating it this week, and because I'm a visual person, I imagined myself standing in front of this door. And I thought to myself, it's not just darkness radiating from behind this door. The door itself seems dark. As a matter of fact, if I had any choice, I'd leave that door shut. I'd weld it shut. I have no desire to enter into suffering. I have no desire to even find out what that suffering is that I have to enter into. But the door is there. And it's something that, no matter how dark it looks from the outside, we need to remember that we have to go inside this room. And darkness is a terrifying thing. One time when I was up north, we do camps up there. We bring up volunteer teams and do camps for different ages of kids. But with the teenagers one day, and that we were doing the camp, and it was late at night, and it was already dark out there. And when it gets dark out there, it's beautifully dark. The stars are your only canopy in the heavens and the whole bit. But it's dark. And I can remember I wanted to illustrate for them about the power of light. And so I mentioned to them, one of them went to open one of the windows. And I thought, perfect. And I said, don't open that window. Don't do it. Stop right now. And they're sort of looking at me confused and the whole bit. And I said, don't let the darkness in. I said, you're going to open that window and the darkness outside will start pouring into this room and everything will become dark. And they gave me the same look that you're giving me right now. They looked at me and just thought, poor Chano. Chano is Cree. That's my nickname up there. And it means old man. And they just thought, poor Chano. He's really lost it. He really has. And then I looked at them and I said, have you ever seen darkness overcome light? And all of a sudden they got it. And they understood. There's never been a moment in our life where we have seen darkness overcome light, ever. Light is so powerful, it overcomes darkness. Here's some truths that I want you to be able to appreciate about suffering. And by the way, as I was preparing this message, I had to basically take away from it, subtract from it so much stuff, because I realized, oh my goodness, how do you put this into one message? But let me give you some simple truths about suffering so you can appreciate this. First of all, everyone encounters suffering. Why? Because you live in a broken world. We often call it a sinful world, the result and consequence of sin. But you live in a broken world. You cannot live in a broken world without encountering suffering, and no one is exempt. Not all suffering is the same. That's the second truth I want you to be able to appreciate. Not all suffering is the same. And, by the way, because it's not the same, it doesn't mean that for you, the intensity of what you suffer, because somebody else may be going through the same moment, doesn't feel that same intensity, makes it any less for you. And so not all suffering is the same, but trust me, it's intense. When you're going through it and it's swallowing up your world, it is intense. Third truth that I want you to be able to appreciate here, and I want you to be able to grasp this one. Listen to it. Followers of Jesus suffer. Followers of Jesus suffer. There's no escape from suffering. And just because you're following Jesus, just because you have committed your life to his love and his lordship, actually it might mean that you will suffer more. It might mean because the fact that you become what the world looks at it as being hostile to itself. And you also have a spiritual enemy now looks at you as a direct enemy. And so there can be a number of reasons why you may even experience more suffering in following Jesus. The fourth thing that I want you to be able to appreciate here as the truth is this. Life is not fair. I don't know if you've encountered that yet, but I want you to be able to understand it and appreciate it. Life is not fair. And by the way, suffering, it proves that. It proves that. It proves that life is not fair. Not everyone who smokes gets lung cancer. But there are people who've never smoked and get lung cancer. Life is not fair. It just simply is not fair. And by the way, though, we have a Savior who in the book of Hebrews, Jesus, is called our high priest. And they say that he is familiar with everything that we go through. He's not a high priest that is removed from us. Rather, he's a high priest who is completely familiar with all that we go through. And he basically tells us there that he's familiar with every moment, every pain, every bit of suffering, every bit of doubt, every bit of wonderment, every bit of question that you have about living in this broken world. Isaiah 53:3, prophesying about Jesus, the Messiah, said this, Jesus is a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. That was his calling. That was the calling that was given to him as he entered into this world. Jesus suffered, especially by seeing the consequences of us living in a world separated from God, the brokenness of that world. You can bet that that tore his soul apart on a daily basis. The injustices, the cruelty, the self-centeredness, the lack of love for the neighbor, for people around us. As a matter of fact, what's fascinating about it was that Jesus living in this broken world could not help but experience and see all around him that this was not the story that was originally designed for you and for me. And Jesus died at a young age, early 30s. Unbelievable. We would consider that a tragedy. He died at a young age, tortured and crucified. And why? Because he suffered on our behalf. He suffered on our behalf in order to be able to allow us to be able to have that relationship with his Father. His Father, who looks upon each one of us with a love that said, I'll hold nothing back, not even my son. Jesus is a man familiar with suffering. So, suffering, a biblical view. I want to be able to share with you three generalized biblical views. Please don't come up to me afterwards and say, you know, there's more. Yes, I know there's more. But I'm going to share with you three general biblical views on suffering, okay? The first is this, and that is that when we suffer, the Bible teaches us that there can be miracles. Isn't that great? Eh? Yeah, that's exciting to think that there can be miracles. And I've got to say something and about Christianity, therefore. It'd be such an easy sell if that took place every single time. What, you're suffering, you're hurting, your story's broken, relationship needs to be repaired, a situation needs to come through, you need finance, you need economic, you need a job, you need health, you need... Well, just come to the church, we pray for you, you come before Jesus, you get a miracle. Wouldn't that be a great sell? Eh? My goodness, I mean, COVID or no COVID, we'd have the place packed full. So in general, biblical teaching, there are miracles. But not always. But not always. The second thing that is true about, therefore, is the words given to the Apostle Paul. Now here's a guy that had God used him miraculously over and over and over again to heal so many people. He raised the guy from the dead. Of course, Paul was slightly responsible for that because the guy fell out of a third-story window and died when Paul was preaching too long. But that's besides the point. But Paul even raised people from the dead. I mean, talk about miraculous power. But then all of a sudden, one day it says he is attacked or whatever, however you want to be able to look at it, but he's got this thorn in his flesh. It was something that was a physical disease, an actual physical thing that at times rendered him helpless. And he says, I prayed that God would remove this. He said, I prayed till I got an answer. And he says, and the answer was, it's not going to be removed. But Paul, you are learning something even deeper here. And that is that my grace is sufficient for you. My ability to step into your moments with the power of my presence and in your weakness make you strong. And make you able to be able to deal with this on a daily basis. But Paul, I'm not removing it. I'm not removing it. Is that an easy sell? Not so much, is it? Well, the third one may not be as all that exciting for us either. But that is that sometimes suffering is also a journey. A journey that we need to go through in order for God to be able to step into our moments and help us to be able to see things about him. That he realizes this might be the only way for me to be able to get it through and be able to get through this with you is for me to be able to help you to be able to see in this moment, in this journey. And by the way, the journey, I wish they had end dates, don't you? Wouldn't that be nice? How many of you have felt like in COVID right now, we just want an end date? I mean, like, in all seriousness, just give us, got a little hand coming up here from one of the kids. I love it. Just be nice to have an end date, wouldn't it? An end date we could all trust, that if we all got to this certain place, all of a sudden, boom, we'd be able to deal with it. Sometimes the journey doesn't always give us an end date. I want you to walk through with me this morning, though, as we take a look at what a biblical view on this journey can look like. You good to go there with me? Okay. We had the passages read to us, so let me give this to you in the... my last name is Racine, and sometimes with the youth, I'll often say, I'll give it to you in the Racine Revised, okay? Which means I'll paraphrase it a little bit for you, but I'm also going to tell it to you in a bit of a story fashion. You good with journeying me on that? Is that good? Yeah, good. I also coach football, so I look for a response from my players. Okay? All right. God calls Moses, calls him out of 40 years of being a shepherd, basically out in the desert area, and he's been doing this, raising the family and the whole bit, and this seems to be his life. He spent 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh, and now he spent 40 years in basically type of a desert situation, raising sheep. And also one day he sees a bush that's burning, but not burning. It's not being consumed by the flames. And he comes before that bush, and the voice speaks to him, and it's God. And God basically says to him, look, I'm going to tell you something. I want to lead my people out of Egypt. And by the way, you're the one who's going to do it. I've chosen you. Now, I want you to be able to appreciate something. Moses did not see himself as being qualified, and he did not see himself as being called. As far as he was concerned, that was never in his game plan, to be able to come back and do this after the 40 years of being taking care of sheep. But the Lord tells him this for a very specific reason, declares to him this. He tells him, he says, I want you to be able to know something. He says, I have seen my people. I've seen the story, and I see what's happening to them. By the way, I am concerned, and I've heard them crying. And it's beautiful because I want you to be able to know something. There's not a single moment in time in your heart where your soul's in angst or your heart is breaking or you are weeping over a situation that you feel is just so broken that God, it'd take a miracle right now. That God isn't tracking with every one of those tears, every one of those prayers. And he declares it here to Moses, I have seen. I've heard them crying, and I am concerned. And I have come to rescue my people. I have come to do this. And by the way, Moses, you're the one who's going to do it. A little bit later, it tells us that Moses and Aaron, his brother, appear before the elders, the leaders of the people of Israel, and they need to convince them that they've got a true story here. And so they share with them, and they tell them, they said, look, I want to show you some signs that God's given us. He said, here's one. He takes the staff, throws it on the ground, turns into a snake. Picks the staff, snake back up, it turns back into a staff. Everybody's going, that's good, that's good. He took his hand, put it inside his cloak, pulled it back out, and it looked deathly. It looked like something was absolutely wrong with that hand, and it was on its way out. Puts it back in his cloak, pulls it back out, it's healed again. And the people were, it says the leaders were impressed. They were impressed. And it says they believed. As a result of those two miracles, they believed. Can you see them chatting with each other? And the leaders and elders going, oh, that staff into a snake thing, that was pretty impressive. Wasn't that amazing? Yeah. That leprosy thing, though, where you put his hand in, pull it back out, that's an image I can't get out of my head. And that, I would just like to forget that one. But they looked at the two things and they said, we believe. We believe. But it's fascinating that it goes on to tell us then, but then they worshiped him. They worshiped the Lord. And why did they worship the Lord? Because they were moved by Moses' words to them that God was concerned and had seen their misery. And all of a sudden, they got a glimpse of God's heart. That song that we just sang there that was new for me, but I'm terrible with songs and memories and words. As a matter of fact, if I had Jesse's gifting, I would sing it for you. But I don't have Jesse's gifting, and you'd be very thankful that that's not how I'm being moved right now. But the song that we sang, and I can see the love in his eyes. Somebody help me here. I can see the love in your eyes. And we're talking about Jesus here in that song, right? Okay, good. And I'm really bad with songs, as you can tell, okay? Good with the Bible, bad with songs. But I can see the love in your eyes. And you know, when I saw that line up there, and I heard people singing it, I thought, Lord, that's what they were experiencing here. That's what the elders were experiencing. Moses comes up to them in the darkness of their story where they see no light. They see no opportunity, nothing that can make a difference right now. We're just going to die in this misery and this suffering. And all of a sudden he tells them, God's concerned. He's heard you. He knows your heart. He knows your brokenness. Oh, and by the way, he's coming to rescue you. And it says, then they worshiped him. They worshiped the Lord. They were moved from belief because of the signs to worship because they saw God's heart. And they realized that in his eyes, he had love for them. Concern, care, and love for them. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this, that without faith it's impossible to please God because the person who comes to God must believe that he cares. That he cares. The most important thing that God wants you and I to be able to know in the midst of suffering, and even in the midst of moments when we're not suffering, is this. I care. I care. When I look at you, it's with love in my eyes. You know, the people, leaders are excited. They can't wait to tell the people, we're getting out of this. Rescue's come. This is amazing. What a beautiful moment. And I've got to tell you something. If people wrote the Bible, that's exactly how the next part of the story would have gone. It would have gone that way. It would have talked about the fact that they went, appeared before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh went, oh my, I had no idea I'd offended your God. Oh my goodness, I didn't even realize that was your God. Oh wow, you're right. We got to set, can we set you people up so that we can send you off? And you got a promised land? Oh, that's great. We'll send you to the promised land. We're going to do this. If people wrote the story, that's how they would write the story. Because that's how I would write the story. Because I'd want you to read it. Here's the amazing thing, though. God keeps it real. He keeps it real. Moses appears before Pharaoh, and I imagine he went before Pharaoh filled with confidence, filled with the thought in his mind that, ha, this is unbelievable. Wow, we're gonna see our God move powerfully. Oh, wow, he's about to let his people go. Oh, and he appears before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's totally unconvinced. Totally unconvinced. Now, if you're Moses, would you not be thinking at this point, God, you convinced me, you convinced my brother Aaron, you convinced the elders and the leaders of the people. Did you miss somebody? I mean, wouldn't it have been a good idea, Lord, for you to have convinced Pharaoh of exactly what you've been convincing us of? And it says, instead, Pharaoh increases their cruelty being done towards them, makes them suffer even more, and the beatings increase, and he makes their life harder and harsher. It tells us that when the Israelite foremen, the people who were overseeing the laborers who had to be able to do the things, and that for the Egyptians, it said when they came out from Pharaoh, they were so discouraged, so down, and just realizing, oh my goodness, life has become intensely worse. And they look at Pharaoh, and in the words where I've paraphrased it a bit for you so you can appreciate what the Hebrew, the language it's written in, is trying to get across, these were their words. May the Lord look upon you and judge you for not speaking the truth. You told us God was going to deliver us. You told us he was concerned. You told us he was coming through. You told us that we were getting out, that there was hope, there was light in this darkness. And none of that is true. The darkness has only intensified. The suffering has only increased. And you have lied about God. May he deal with you. May he judge you for what you've done. Moses, being a person that it tells us in the book of Numbers, talked to God as one talks to a friend, immediately comes before God. And in another word, paraphrase, he says this, "Why did you send me in the first place? And you have not done what you said you would. Why did you even send me? Why did you set me up like this? And by the way, you're not coming through. What's going on?" You see, from Moses' perspective and the children of Israel's perspective, the journey was too slow. The desired outcome was too far away. You ever heard that phrase, "There's a light at the end of this tunnel"? I saw yesterday somebody had put up a little thing saying, "There's a light at the end of this tunnel, but I just want out of the tunnel. I just don't want to be in the tunnel anymore. I don't care about the light. I just don't want to be here anymore." Ever had that feeling? Fourth wave of what? God's response in Exodus 6 is so beautiful. Verses 6 through 8. He looks at Moses and he says this to him. And it's fascinating. He doesn't get upset with Moses for Moses confronting him with what's not happening and how it doesn't seem to be unfolding the way that we thought it would because of what you said. God instead simply begins to make a declaration to Moses, and it's fascinating. God tells him, "I will do these things. I will do these things." And by the way, he promises two things here, and I want you to be able to appreciate both of them. "I will adopt. I'm going to make the children of Israel my children." And the word there literally means, I'm going to adopt you as family. You're going to have all the rights that anybody who would be my kids would have, because you are going to be my children. I'm going to be a father who has compassion on you. I'm going to be a father who cares for you. I'm going to be a father who's attentive to your needs. I'm going to be a father who is there when you need a father to be there. And I am not only a loving father, I'm Almighty God. And then he says, and by the way, I'll give you the land. And what the Hebrew infers there, by the way, is not just leading them to the promised land so they can take it over. What the Hebrew is inferring there is that I'm going to be your security. I'm going to be your provider. I'm going to be the one who makes sure that your needs are met. I'm going to be there with you in the moments of your story, and I'm going to come through for you. I'm going to do this because I am your God. And by the way, in the Hebrew, which is hard to capture in the English language, in the Hebrew, it's stated by God as in being in the past tense. It's written in a form of the past tense, which literally means, I've already done it. It's already accomplished. It's already in place. It's already happening. Now, if you're Moses and receiving this, this would be hard to believe, wouldn't it? I mean, things have only gotten intensely worse. But from God's perspective, they're moving in the right direction. They're moving in the right direction. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Our thoughts are not your thoughts, and our ways are not your ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, are your ways than our ways, and your thoughts than our thoughts." But here's the thing that God is trying to get through to them in the journey. And that is this. He wants them to be able to appreciate something. Not only is he wanting to be able to provide the stuff for them, not only is he wanting to be able to adopt them as children and take care of their every need, but he wants them to be able to know that he wants to be involved personally in the story with them. Verse 9 is an interesting response. Once again, just such honesty in the scriptures with the way they include things. And that in verse 9 of chapter 6, and it says, when he reported this story, when he reported this to the Israelites, when he told them, by the way, God's already got it accomplished. It's already done. It's already happening. Believe it or not, the story that he's got for us to live in is already there. All we have to do is walk forward in it. It's ours. It's right there for us. And I love what it says, but the people could not listen because of their deep discouragement and cruel bondage. The word literally there for they could not listen means they were gasping for breath. They were like a child that has been sobbing and has sobbed and cried so hard they can't catch their breath. And if you ever seen it, it's a crazy sight. And it's unnerving to see this little child crying so hard that all of a sudden they're going, and that's what their hearts and souls were doing. Their hearts and souls were gasping for breath. They had cried so hard they couldn't even breathe. And as a result, they couldn't hear the words anymore. They couldn't hear the promises because the cruelty of their bondage and their suffering was so intense. The Lord says to Moses, though, go in verse 12. Go and speak to Pharaoh. You're going to show him the signs and you're going to tell him it's happening. It's already happened. The victory is ours. We are going to walk forth in victory. By the way, Pharaoh, you may not believe it, but you're already defeated. You're already defeated from our God's perspective. And I love Moses' response because he's so honest. And in Moses, in verse 12 of chapter 6, says this, I can't. I can't do this because I speak with disabled words. Some of the translations use faltering lips. The Hebrew means I speak words that have no power. I say things that don't come true. And I don't want to be that person anymore. I don't want to be that person anymore. And I love God's response to this. I love his response. He reminds Moses simply of this. Moses, I am the Lord. In verse 6. In verse 7 of chapter 6, he says this as well. He says, and by the way, he says, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. He says, I'm going to do these things. By the way, they're already accomplished. The victory's already yours. There's a victory here. There's more than just light at the end of the tunnel. There's light with you in the tunnel. And by the way, it's a victory that I want you to be able to appreciate. Oh, and by the way, I'm bringing it about. It's going to happen. And Moses, I know you feel like you speak with disabled words, but I'm telling you right now, when I speak, it's with power and authority. And it's already accomplished because I don't break my promises. I never break my word. And I'm coming through. And my ultimate goal here, Moses, is this, that the people will know that I'm the Lord. I am the one who's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-caring, filled with compassion, filled with love, totally aware, totally faithful. I am all these things. Oh, and by the way, Moses, I want you to be able to know something. I am your God. I am your God. I'm not just an indifferent God stationed in the heavens who kind of overlooks and sees things from a distance. I am your God. I am involved in your story, involved in the moments, involved in everything, and totally aware and concerned with everything that's happening with you right now. See, here's the most beautiful thing for me, anyway, as I was reflecting on this message throughout this week, and that is this. God, in the journey of suffering at times, where I have, honestly, some of the suffering has gone on for months and years. And at times, broken me down so badly, I couldn't even pray about the moment anymore. And all I would pray were two things. God, I know you care. And I know you love me. And so I will trust your heart. And I sense that in these verses that he's saying to Moses and to the people of Israel. I need you to be able to appreciate something. You would rejoice immediately if all the suffering ended. But can you rejoice with me that I have already determined the outcome? I have already worked in victory for you. I have already worked out something here that will bring about a hope that you have no comprehension of how amazing it will be. And I'm able to do this because I'm Almighty God. I want to do it because I'm a loving Father. But most importantly, I want you to see me in these moments. I want you to be able to realize that even in the darkness of that tunnel, I'm there with you. I am there with you. And I want you to be able to appreciate something. There's no cookie cutter way to be able to help you appreciate what that could mean in your story. It's individual. It's individual. Because your suffering is individual. And God's saying this, I want to be able to meet you there. Can't tell you how many authors I looked at in the last little while that have said, if you want to find Jesus, look for him in the places of suffering. In the places of suffering. Because that's where you'll find him. Because that's the thing he cares most deeply about. He's heard your heart. He's felt the anguish in your soul. He's heard you. And he's come. And we know this because Jesus established a covenant relationship with each one of us by his death on the cross, by the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of sin. He established a covenant, a one-way covenant. And what he's basically saying is, I'm doing this with you, and it cannot be broken. None of this can be severed. You can't lose my love. And by the way, nothing will be an obstacle to me stepping into your story. I make that promise to you.